I'm going to be reading for 1 Chronicles 8, verse 1 through 13. Now, about food sacrificed to the idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think that they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to the idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Some people are still so accustomed to, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to the idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sisters to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Praise.
Lord, we are trying to be a church that loves like Jesus loves. And Lord, help us to learn how to do that today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, right now, there's a lot of discussion going on about what is really true. We're hearing a lot of phrases being tossed around in the news and other places, things like alternative facts and weak media and conspiracies and things like that. And as you hear these phrases, it can be really difficult to try to determine what is really true and what is really fact and what is really accurate. If you follow cultural and political events, you know that an event may happen, and you read one news media outlet, and it describes it one way, and then you read another news media outlet, and it describes it completely different, a completely different spin. You listen to a politician, and they'll describe the situation one way, and they'll say that the media is biased, and so don't listen to them, listen to me. Then you say, you read the media, and the media says, politicians are biased, don't listen to them, listen to us. And if you listen to all this wrangling for enough time, you can be pretty confused on what is really true, what is really fact, what do we really know about the situation, what is accurate information. And I think the reason why there's so much discussion about this topic right now is because politicians and journalists and other leaders, they know how important knowledge is. They know that knowledge, when someone gets an understanding, when they believe that this is what is true and that this is what is fact about a situation, that does something to a person. It gives them power. Francis Bacon, decades ago, centuries ago, coined this phrase, knowledge is power. And there's truth, I believe, behind that statement. I like to study in area libraries from time to time, and at TCU's library on their east entrance, as you walk up into their library, they have these steps, and on each one of the steps, they have this phrase, knowledge is power, in a different language. I think there's about 12 different languages represented. And the whole idea is that this is a symbol, that as you walk up into this library, you're walking into a place where you can gain knowledge, where you can find out what is true, where you can find out what is fact, where you can gain accurate information. And that knowledge is going to give you power. It's going to allow you to have the ability to create. It's going to allow you to have the ability to innovate. It's going to allow you to have the ability to transform. It's going to give you power. And so there is this strong feeling within our culture that the most important thing is gaining knowledge, trying to figure out what is fact, what is true, what is accurate, because if I know what that is, that's going to give me power to act in a certain way. It's going to give me power to be a certain way. And so that is very, very important. So there's all this discussion on what is really true and what is really fact, and there's this wrangling going back and forth because we understand that knowledge is power and it's very important. But Paul throws a big monkey wrench in this whole idea. Because for Paul, he would argue, if he was standing here today, he would argue, there's something more important than knowledge. There is something more important than just figuring out what is exactly accurate and what is fact. You know what's more important than knowledge? It's love. It's love. If you're new to Southside this morning, we're walking through 1 Corinthians in this series entitled The Cross, God's Prescription for Unity. We're walking through this book because we want to be a church of love. We want to be a church of healing in a world where there's a lot of division. And Paul is writing this letter to a church that is very divided, a church that is really at one another's throats. And he's wanting to bring them together to become a church of love. And the way he does that is he constantly turns them back to the cross. And he does it again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 8, and let's look at this together. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is a part of a three-chapter section, chapters 8, 9, and 10. And actually, Matthew's going to preach next week for me on chapter 9. But this whole three-chapter section is all about the same subject. It's about the subject of idolatry. It's about trying to figure out what is the line where a Christian has stepped over this line and is now participating in idolatry, or where he has not done that. Where is the boundary marker on whether I'm participating in idolatry or whether I'm not? Trying to figure out what that line is. And one place where that line is very fuzzy is in regards to eating food that has been sacrificed to an idol. Now, to understand this dilemma, I need to give you a little background information. So I want you to hang with me here as I explain some things about the ancient world. So in big cities like Corinth, big urban cities, there would have been a lot of Roman and Greek temples to various Roman and Greek gods and goddesses. So, for example, in Corinth, we know just through archaeology that there were temples there, temples to Apollo, a temple to Aphrodite, a temple to Poseidon, and many other temples. Right here on the screen, if we go to the next slide, there is a picture here of the remains of the temple of Apollo that was there in Corinth. So we know that there were all kinds of these temples that worshipped false gods, idols, in Corinth, there where the church was. Well, on the side of some of these temples, some of the bigger ones, they had little banquet halls, you might call them, conference rooms, you might call them. And these banquet halls, you could rent out for some kind of gathering. You know, if you wanted to have a place to have your family reunion, you could rent out the banquet hall, the Temple of Apollo. Sounds kind of fun, doesn't it? If you wanted to have a birthday party, you know, all the kids, they didn't go to Chuck E. Cheese back then. They'd go to the banquet hall, the Temple of Aphrodite. I mean, that was the place where to go. And so we have inscriptions of invitations where people would send out an invitation and would say, come to this gathering at the banquet hall of this temple. Well, if you rented out this banquet hall in one of these temples, one thing that kind of came with it is that you would get meat supplied by that temple. And that would be meat that had been sacrificed or devoted to that god of that temple. And so if there was a birthday party or a family reunion, the meat would be supplied by the temple of Apollo, and it'd be meat that a priest had killed in the presence of that god as a means of worship. And so the dilemma was, what does a Christian do if a Christian is invited to one of these gatherings? If a Christian parent gets an invitation to the birthday party that's happening at the temple of Apollo, should a Christian go? And if a Christian goes, should a Christian eat that meat that has been sacrificed to the god of Apollo? That was the question. That was the dilemma. Is that participating in idolatry or is it not? And in Corinth, you kind of had two different perspectives on the subject. You had some people, and we'll call them the knowledgeable ones. You had some who thought that it was perfectly fine to go to a gathering at the banquet hall of a temple and to eat the meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. They thought it was perfectly fine. And the reason why they thought it was perfectly fine is because they had some knowledge. And that knowledge is that there's only one God. And Paul even refers to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you'll look at that with me. He says, verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came, from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And so Paul says, you guys, you have that knowledge, you understand that, and you know that when you eat meat that has been sacrificed, it's just meat. There's nothing more to that. It's just meat. You understand that. And so this group thought that it was perfectly fine to do that. No problem. That's not participating in idolatry. It's okay. But then you had this other group, and we're going to call them the weak. And for them, it was a little different. Now, they worshiped God, and they worshiped Jesus, but they had this funny feeling about idols. I mean, they knew that they were false, and they knew that they were not right, and they knew not to worship them, but they had this funny feeling. They just kind of felt like maybe there's some kind of mysterious thing happening over there at the Temple of Apollo, and something kind of strange, and almost something kind of demonic. And so if I was to go over there and to be a part of this gathering, it'd be like me being a part of what's going on at that temple. And if I was to eat that meat, I mean, that meat's been sacrificed. I mean, it's just something weird about it. It's strange meat. And if I eat that meat, it's like something strange is going to get inside of me. And I just don't think I need to do that. That just feels like I am worshiping an idol. And so this group said, it's not okay. It's not okay to go. And it's not okay to eat that meat. And we don't need to be doing that. Now, what's interesting about this situation is that it's not that there is a disagreement, okay? Won't you hear me out? It's not simply that you have two groups that disagree about a subject. That's not the problem. Christians disagree. That happens all the time. Here's the problem. The problem is that the knowledgeable ones, because they were going to the temple and eating food at the temple because they thought it was okay because of their knowledge, the problem was because they were doing that, they were having a negative influence on the weak. And you had weak Christians who didn't feel good about that, who were seeing their brothers and sisters coming to church on Sunday. Man, we had a great birthday party over there at the Temple of Apollo. They had some really good beef over there. That was good. They're hearing them talk about that, and they're thinking, well, maybe it's okay if I go. Maybe it's all right if I do that. Maybe it's okay if I eat that meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. And Paul says for them, they don't need to be doing that because they think it's wrong in their conscience and they're going to be going against their conscience. And for them, that will be sin. And so your choices, even though they're based on knowledge, are having a negative influence on your brother or sister. That's the problem. Now, what's interesting is what Paul does with this problem. If it was me, what I would do, and aren't you glad that I wasn't an apostle back then? If it was me, what I would do is I would say, I know what needs to happen at Corinth. They need to have a six-hour sermon seminar on how there is no such thing as an idol. We need to bring in all the experts, and we can have 1 hour on how God and goddesses originated, and we can have another hour on how idols are nothing, and we can have any, we just need to have more knowledge given. And once the weak Christians gain more knowledge about how idols are nothing, then they will feel better about going to an idol temple and eating meat there, and they'll feel good about it, and everything will be fine. Because that's the American way, right? How do you fix a problem? You gain more knowledge. And Paul throws us a curve. And he says, that's actually not what's needed here. That's not what's needed here. Because knowledge doesn't unite a church. Knowledge puffs up a church. Knowledge produces arrogance. Knowledge creates division. What builds up a church, what unites a church, is love. That's what it does. Love brings a church together. Love unites a body of believers together. Love brings humility and unity. And so what Paul says, is he says to those knowledgeable Christians, he says, you need to stop and think for a second. Because just because you have knowledge and you think that gives you power, as Paul puts it, freedom, just because you think that gives you freedom, you need to be careful. And you need to stop and you need to ask a more important question. Because there's something more important than just trying to figure out, is this technically correct? There's something more important than asking, is this a salvation issue? There's something more important than figuring out, where is the line? Have I stepped over the line or am I okay? There's something more important than that. And here's what's more important, Paul says. What's more important is asking the question, how does this behavior affect the faith of my brother or sister? It's more important, Paul says. And you need to think about that question. And you wrestle with it. Now, over this past week, I've been trying to think of some modern day parallels to the situation in Corinth. And I've come up with three. You might not like the three that I came up with. That's okay. We will still be friends after today. But I wanted to try to bring it into our world and to see a situation that maybe you're wrestling with or maybe you have friends who are wrestling with. Now, this whole situation is about idolatry, as I mentioned. It's about are we participating in idolatry or not? And so what are some modern day idols that we struggle with today? Well, I came up with three. Number one, the idol of consumerism. Number two, the idol of sexuality. And then number three, the idol of pleasure. That those are idols worshipped in America, and we are tempted to join them and worshiping those idols too. And so let me give you three practices that I think there's probably some disagreement on in this room, and let's just kind of talk it through the way maybe Paul would talk it through. So let's take consumerism. There are some of us in this room who feel perfectly fine, feel like it's perfectly okay to purchase large, extravagant items, to get a really nice car, nicer than you need, to get a big home, bigger than you need, to purchase a really nice and extravagant vacation, to purchase some big toy, a big pool, a big, you know, you name it. There's some of us who think that's perfectly okay. As long as you're being a good steward, not going in debt, those kinds of things, as long as you're using it in a proper way, it's perfectly okay to do that, no problem. But then there are some of us who are on the other side who would say, that's bowing down to the idol of consumerism. That's worshiping the idol of consumerism. That's storing up treasures on earth when we should be storing up treasures in heaven. And so this person, they really try to cut back, and they really try to live simply, and they really try to not purchase extravagant things, just the things that they need, because they believe that's what a Christian ought to do. That's one example. Example number two. There are some of us who think it's perfectly okay, nothing wrong, to go to a sporting event or a cultural event of some kind where sexuality is going to be pretty prominent. where there's going to be ladies dressed inappropriate, dancing in various sexual suggestive ways, and it's just going to be very prominent. It's going to be where everybody can see it. It's going to be something that you're going to have to deal with. Some people think it's perfectly okay to attend an event where those kinds of things are happening because they think, well, I can just look the other way, and it's just no problem. It's not going to affect me. I don't struggle with that. Everything's fine. But then there are some of us who would say, that's being influenced by the idol of sexuality. If we really want to be pure and holy, we need to take a stand. And we need to protect ourselves. We need to protect our mind. We need to protect our heart. And just because we don't think it influences, it actually does. And so we need to abstain from those kinds of things. And so there's some of us who choose not to go to certain activities because of the sexuality emphasis in those activities. Example number three. There are some of us who think it's perfectly okay on a Friday night or Saturday night to go out and have a good time, to go to the bar, drink a little bit, as long as you don't go to excess, as long as you don't get drunk, go out and just have a good time, be with friends, listen to good music, and just enjoy it. It's perfectly fine. As long as you don't go to excess, it's fine. And there's some of us who think, now that's bowing down the idol of pleasure. That's being too much like the world. That's doing worldly kinds of things, things that we shouldn't be doing. And so they abstain from doing those things out of a sense of trying to be holy. Those are my three examples. I've stirred it up this morning, haven't I? But hang with me. Now, if Paul was here, he would tell us the issue is not that we disagree. We're going to disagree about things. We're going to disagree about practices and behaviors that we should engage in as Christians and what's inappropriate and what's appropriate. We're going to disagree about that. That's not the main issue. The main issue is what kind of influence, what kind of effect does someone doing behaviors over here have on our brother and sister over there? And Paul would have us think about, if we're over in this camp on any one of those three examples, he would have us think about, how does your behavior affect the faith of your brother and sister? Because if you have a brother or sister who you know is trying to cut back on what they purchase because they're trying to live simply and they're trying to be more generous and all those kinds of things, and you know that if you go out and buy this expensive vacation and you talk about it, they're going to hear it, and it's going to influence them, and it's going to make them scratch their head and think, well, maybe it's okay if I do something like that. Maybe it's okay if I spend a lot of money on something like that. And it's going to influence them to go down a path that they don't need to go down. Paul would say, then don't do it. Or if you have a brother who is struggling to remain pure, and you know that it's a struggle for him, but he's trying his best to be pure, and he's made that an important value in his life, and you know that if you go to this event, or if you watch this movie, or you do this thing where there is some sexuality there, that it's going to influence him. It's going to make him want to go to it too, and he doesn't need to be going to that. Paul would say, then don't do it. Or if you've got a friend or a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling to try to be clean and sober, and is trying to make sure they're not engaging in worldly activities and not going to those kinds of things. And you know that if you go to that bar, that they're going to hear about it. They're not going to go with you, but they're going to hear about it. And they're going to be wanting to join you at that at some point. And they're going to be thinking, well, maybe it's okay if I just go and just... And you know it's going to have a negative influence on them? Paul would say, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't use the knowledge you have to engage in actions that you know are going to have a negative influence on your brothers and sisters. You say, hey, Steve, that's just taking it a little bit too far. I mean, if I believe that something's okay, then I should have the freedom to do it, right? And if Paul was standing right here as I made that statement, he would look at me and he'd say, that is the American point of view. That is not the Christian. The American point of view says, if you've got the money, if you've got the desire of wanting to do something, then you can go do it. As long as it's not criminal, you can go do it. You can be free to do what you want to do. And Paul is telling us that freedom, while it's the foundation of America, freedom is not the foundation of the church. You know what the foundation of the church is? It's love. love that comes from Jesus and that fills this church. That's the foundation of the church. That's how people know we're disciples of Christ, if we have love. And Paul says, out of love for your brother and sister, there might be some practices that you shouldn't be doing, that maybe you think are technically okay, but because you know they're going to negatively influence your brother or sister. And yet still we might say, but Paul, why should I even care? If I have a brother or sister who's struggling with a weakness in a certain area, why should I care? That's their problem. It's not my problem. And Paul would say, it is your problem. And you want to know why it's your problem? Because that brother or sister who's over there in that weak circle, and whatever issue it is, that brother or sister, Christ died for them. Christ died for them. He brings them back to the cross, remember? Christ died for them. Christ loved that person, loved them so much they went to the cross for them, and you should love them too. And Paul even takes it a step further than that. He says, if you go to that temple, if you do that practice, and it negatively influences your brother and leads them down a path that they shouldn't go down, you didn't just sin against them. You sinned against Christ. Because that's who your Christian brother and Christian sister is to you. They're Christ to you. Because Christ died for them. And so you should love them like you would love Christ. And if that means restricting your freedom, Paul says, I won't even eat meat if I know it's going to hurt my brother or sister. Forget the whole meat sacrifice to Isaac. I won't even eat meat at all, Paul says, if it'll hurt my brother and sister in Christ, because that's how much I love them. Maybe a way to bring this home to us is to think about it from this standpoint. Every single person in this room has eyes watching you. We've got elementary school kids in the room. I know we do. First through fifth grader. Where are our elementary school kids? Raise your hand if you're in elementary school. Okay. People are watching you. Did you know that? People are watching you. It might be a little brother or a little sister. It might be someone at school. It might be somebody in your Bible class. People are watching you. Watching what you do and what you say and the behavior that you have. We've got teenagers, some of them sitting right up here up front looking nice. People are watching you guys. Those little kids, they're watching you. They're watching what you say. They're watching what you do on Friday night. They're watching what you talk about. We got college students and young adults. They had Elevate yesterday. I want you guys to know that people are watching you. They're watching how you spend your free time. They're watching how you spend your money. They're watching what you do for fun. People are watching you when you make those decisions. To our parents, you all know, you know this better than I do. People are watching you. Your kids are watching you. They're watching where you put your emphasis. They're watching where you, what things matter to you. They're watching you on what you do together as a family, what you do together as adults. They're watching that. To our older brothers and sisters, grandparents, aunts and uncles, you got eyes watching you too. And they're watching what you do and how you act and how you behave and the choices that you make. Elders and deacons, this church is watching you. Is watching how you handle your family. Watching how you navigate relationships. Watching what you talk about. They're watching you. We're watching you, guys. To the women in this audience, us men, we're watching you. Sorry. We're watching you. We're noticing how you dress. We're noticing how you carry yourself. We're noticing how you go about your walk with Christ. And to us men, the women, they're watching us. They might not admit it, but they are. They're watching what we talk about. They're watching what we joke about. They're watching what we do in our free time. They're noticing these things. And if we really believe that to be true, and I think we all do, that people are watching us and the things that we do and the choices we make, there could be some things that we technically believe, based on the knowledge, that are okay, that we might shouldn't do. Because we don't want some of those eyes that are watching us to think, well, maybe it's okay if I do that too, and it goes down a path that they don't need to go down. And so for the sake of love, for the sake of love for your brother and sister, maybe we need to think through some of the practices that we have and choose not to do some of them because we want to love our brother and sister and we want their faith to be strong. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard word to hear from Paul because it's so countercultural. We think so individualistically here in America, and we think that freedom is the most important thing, and that if I want to do something, I should have the freedom to do it. And Paul's word challenges us and says, we're a family, we're a body of believers, and we should care about one another and our weaknesses, and even to the point of giving up something, something that we might even think is okay, because we want our brother and sister to go to heaven. And we don't want to be a stumbling block for them. We don't want to lead them down a path that they have no business going down. We don't want them to be tempted in a way that their convictions would be overturned. And so, Lord, help us to be sensitive. Lord, help us to care. Help us to remember that there are people watching us and to take special care to do all we can to show that we love you and we love one another. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And we all say together, amen. At this time, we're going to have our invitation. Our elders and ministers are going to surround this auditorium. And we all have our weaknesses, as Paul said. We all are weak in some area or another. And this is a chance for us to share our weaknesses, to get prayer, to receive encouragement. And if there's something going on in your life that you need encouragement with, I encourage you to walk to one of our elders. If you need to confess sin, if you want to be baptized into Christ, just come to the front. Let us know, and we'll help you. Please come now, as together we stand and sing.